Good morning. Good morning. How you guys doing? I enjoyed the old school set this morning of music, ending with the rousing reminder that I don't actually want to be here. Hallelujah. All right, well, if I can finish playing with my microphone. I don't know how your week was. Mine was different. But I want to bring us back to the book of Genesis. And And so we walked through a lot of territory last week in the book of Genesis. And I don't know what you guys remember, because we rolled through it, but we talked about the flood. You remember we read basically chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 and most of chapter 9. And so we covered some territory. I'd like to review here, and then we'll read our passage for the morning, and then we'll pray. But if you remember, last week, we talked about the flood and how God conquered. How the story's told. That the waters prevailed. That God prevailed against man. Man is wicked. Man is against God. Man is sleeping with demons. Man, every thought of his heart is wicked all the time. And so God as a warrior arises after a time of patience, and he conquers. And he conquers. He conquers sin. He conquers mankind. And then you know what he does? It says he takes his bow and he puts it in the sky. And the word for bow there can mean the word for bow and arrow. That the way the story's called, he conquers. He's the warrior, and say the warrior conquers, and the waters prevail, and the waters prevail, and God prevails over mankind. And then he goes, and now I'm putting that to rest. It's the most beautiful bow and arrow I've ever seen. And I see a rainbow. I see God is faithful. That's what he's saying. He says, I will make a covenant with you. I'm gonna tell you something, and this is what I'm going to tell you. I am faithful. I am faithful. I am faithful to all my promises. I am faithful to you. And you know what I also think of? God will be faithful in his judgments. He's going to be faithful to his word. There is blessing and cursing. Which side do you want to be on? Because God's going to be faithful to his word. God's going to be faithful. And so you see, I see the rainbow, and I rejoice in God's promises and his faithfulness to all his promises. And what's that going to mean? And I know, because God is faithful to his promises, I go, oh man, what's coming? Because God's going to be faithful to it. But it's a beautiful reminder. And of course, his word is he'll never do it again. Never flood the earth again. And he's been faithful to that, and he will be faithful to that. That's sort of where we were last week. Amongst a lot of other thoughts. And let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the chance to worship with people. I thank you for there's people here to love. I thank you for the community you're building. I thank you that you are the Father of all of us. And I pray that you, Father, would come, teach us, give us wisdom, help us, bless us. God, I thank you that your heart, you want to do that. I pray it, Lord, it is your will. And we pray it would happen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, turn to Genesis 9. We are in a big section of Scripture after the fall. where we just see sin winning until the book of Genesis turns in chapter 12. But right now, we just see bad and bad and bad and bad. But we have a new hope. All right. Verse 18, we're going to finish up this chapter. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Stop there for a second. So this is totally Hebrew stuff. So this is how the Hebrews do it. They're going to tell a story, but before they tell the story, they're going to give you a piece of background information that you are going to need to understand the story. So the piece of background information is Ham was the father of Canaan. You need to know that for the story. And this happens all over the place. One place I think about it is the book of Ruth. Right? So in chapter 2, it says, like verse 1 or verse 2, says, and Naomi had a close relative whose name was Boaz. No more elaboration. Story starts, yada, yada. And Boaz shows up in the story. And you need the background information to make sense of the story and what's happening. So we need to keep this piece of background information in mind. Ready? Let's keep reading. Verse 19. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves. Will he be to his brothers? The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, actually, we'll do the second part in a second. All right. So Noah becomes a man of the land, right? He used to be a builder. He's no longer a builder. There's probably not trees to cut down. So he becomes a man of the soil. So this is just like Adam. So we have the first, God's making all things new. He says, be fruitful and multiply. That reminds you of Adam and Eve. And now you have Adam, who's a man sort of the plants and the soil. Now Noah is. And so he makes grapes. He gets drunk, and Ham saw the nakedness of his father. Now, this is really discouraging. Like, do you sense discouragement? Is it discouraging to your soul? It is to my soul. This is Noah, who did everything exactly like God wanted it to do when he made the ark. This is the hall of faith. Hebrews 11, Noah, a righteous man, obedient, trusting, blameless. This is it. And he comes out of the ark, and the first thing that happens is he makes grapes, and he gets drunk. This was the last righteous man alive. This is going to be, he's the one starting the world. He's head over it all. And he's going to sin? Like, is this not discouraging? It's discouraging. Genesis is looking for lines. It's looking for the righteous people. And where are the people? Where's the seed? Where's the righteous line that's going to conquer evil? And finally, the snake's going to be gone. And we have a righteous line, and we have Noah, and we're going to start Adam and Eve all over again. We're going to do the new beginning. He's not sinful like Adam. He's righteous, and there's debate all this time. And here it is, the new beginning. And it is just like before. Noah brought death with him. Sin was walked through the ark with him. This is not a new beginning. This is not God winning. This is not the seed finally defeating evil. And you know, there's one thing we just have to have in our minds sometimes is just that everybody sins. And I know in the context of Genesis, it's really discouraging for us to know that everybody sins. And sometimes I know that maybe more than most because I don't know, I talk to people about their sin a lot. But I still have times where I'm like, really? You? Recently, I was sitting down with somebody that I was just having a conversation. And there's somebody I really respect. If you would have put in my mind the most righteous people I know, how I would define it, and here are the people that I think are the most righteous and I respect the most. This brother was talking to me and he goes, you know, the length that I will go to avoid conflict with my wife, I just hate conflict. And I just avoid it at all costs. And in my heart, I'm like, no, you can't have that problem. That's my problem. You're supposed to not be like that. Because you're you. Don't do that. Don't be a sinner like the rest of us. But that's silly. We just have to have this in our mind that everybody sins. Lendl Meyer sins. Lendl, I had to because you're visiting. And if you didn't get that joke, Lendl is visiting back. He used to be in our church, and he's respected much. And we're glad to have him. So I had to rib him a little and make a point. But we respect your life deeply, brother. That's why it's funny. But you see what's happening here? God has a plan at the middle of the creation, and man sins. And God goes, no, I'm going to make a prophecy because my plan is actually not thwarted. I have a plan. My plan will still prevail. And then everybody sins on the whole planet, and it looks like wickedness is going to, like, win. And God goes, no, I have a plan. There's going to be a flood and an ark. And so then he makes a new start with a flood and an ark. And he said, here we go, we're going to have a new start. And man sins. And he goes, no, I still have a plan here. I still have a plan, and then the Israelites are in Egypt, and he says, I am going to work, and I'm going to do something new, and I'm going to bring it to the promised land, and he pulls them out and tries to get them to the promised land, but man sins, and he goes, no, I still have a plan. My plan will prevail, and he does, and he gets them to the promised land, but the Israelites sin, and he has to send them to Babylon, and he's like, I still have a plan, and it goes. That God's plan continues to prevail in the face of man's sin all the way through. And you know what's going to happen at the end? He's going to change hearts. He's going to change the human heart. And we need that day for God to change the human heart. For God to change my heart. You sense it all the time. It wants to go the wrong way. And God is going to accomplish his purpose. So Ham sees nakedness. Now when it says Ham saw, it sort of means Ham gazed. So the sense is Ham enjoyed this. Like he liked this. And he goes and tells his brothers. And his brothers don't see their father's nakedness. They do something about it. So they walk in backwards very carefully. And so nakedness here just pictures shame. It pictures guilt. So what's Ham doing? Ham is reveling in shame and guilt. He didn't accidentally gaze. He's enjoying the ridicule of his father. He's telling his brothers so they can ridicule together, so they can revel in shame and guilt together. But of course, his brothers won't do it with him. Now, when there was nakedness before in the garden, right? Adam and Eve were naked and there was shame there. So this is just like beginning. What did God do? God covered it. Made a sacrifice and he covered the shame and the guilt. Is him acting like God? No. See, it's not love. Somewhere along the way, Ham now has resentment in his heart toward his dad. He's got bitterness. He's got resentment. There's something there. And because of that, that part of him likes it. When his father goes down, when his father gets to be ridiculed, when he gets to speak evil of his dad because he resents and doesn't love. Somewhere along the line, the heart of this Ham began to struggle. It was in the ark. It was before the ark. It was during childhood. His heart began to struggle. And resentment came in. Maybe his dad really wronged him. Maybe he's really hurt. Maybe stuff's broken there. Well, God still holds him accountable for his actions. But there were repercussions. Noah wakes up, and he knows. He knows what Ham has done, and he curses Canaan. Now, first, before we get into we have our key theme again. So this key theme in Genesis, one of them is, right, there's blessings for obedience, and there's cursings for disobedience. There's blessings for handling sin the right way. There is cursings for reveling in shame and guilt and sinfulness. So Ham glorifies in shame. Right? And there's two paths. There's the path of the snake. You can be in the snake's line. You can be cursed like the snake. Or the other path is the righteous line, to walk with God like Enoch. So then what was the piece of background we all needed? Or what was the piece of background? Ham was the father of Canaan. So Noah curses Canaan. He doesn't curse Ham. He curses Canaan. Canaan was the son. Why didn't God curse Ham? Now, let's just think about this a little bit. When you think of the word Canaan, what comes to your mind? Yeah, the Canaanites. Okay, let's go back to the setting of Genesis. I keep going back here. Every message, I think I'll probably end up coming back almost every message. They're about to walk into the promised land. Moses writes Pentateuch. This is the information the Israelites get right before they are going to go walk into the promised land and defeat who? The Canaanites. So there's some background here. They're going to go kill Canaanites. There's some background here. They're killing Canaanites because they're wicked. They've been cursed. Turn to Genesis 15. We'll get some more information here. This is really interesting. So in this section, God's giving a promise to Abraham again for a second time. And Abraham says, how do I know? God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And so he does this weird covenant thing where he cuts some animals in half. And it's a big deal. And I'll talk about it when we get there. But verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared, it's basically God, and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. That is not. Okay, here we go, 12. I missed it. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, A thick and dreadful darkness came over him. That's judgment. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. So Abraham's going, "Hey, what's going to happen? How do I know? What's the future going to be?" And God tells him, God says, "Hey, you're going to have some descendants, but they're going to be slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin," here's the part, "for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Amorite there is Canaanite. "For the sin has not yet reached its full measure." He's sort of saying, you are going to be an instrument of judgment, but the iniquity of these people needs to be full. Your people are going to bring judgment, but all that sin has to come in. So they're going in the promised land, right? And what do they know? God's promised us this land. They know it. God made the whole world. God made all the land. Genesis 1, we know God's promised the land. And we know their iniquity is complete. Their wickedness is full. God has cursed them. So I know God's given us the land, but why should I displace this people? Should I care about this people we're walking in? And God is saying, no, the iniquity is complete. You are now an act of judgment upon them. They've been cursed. And this is part of the communication that God has given to these people before they walk into the promised land. So when you think of Canaanites, who are the Canaanites? The Babylonians are Canaanites. The Egyptians are Canaanites. The Assyrians are Canaanites. All these people opposed to God's plan, opposed to God's purposes. So the Israelites would have understood the implications for the Canaanites. They were known for the worst kind of debaucherous living. So were the Egyptians, so were the Babylonians. That's where they are. So why wasn't Ham cursed? That's the real question. And I need, so go back to Genesis 9, but then just, we're going to read Genesis 10 here for a second. Verse 6, Genesis 10, 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. It's not even his firstborn son. It's his fourth. Why did he curse Canaan? Why wasn't Ham cursed? And the scripture doesn't say, but I have a thought. And you can read books until you're blue in the face, until you sort of just, you know, read in circles. And so I have a thought. Ham was saved. So we have a judgment that is coming, not a flood, but a fire. Who is our ark? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ark. There is a picture in the flood and the saving, and Noah and his family believed the future. They believed something that wasn't coming yet. And because of that, they built an ark and they got in it. And God, because of that faith, declared Ham righteous. Ham, you are righteous. You've got in the ark. So he doesn't curse Ham. You can't be declared righteous and cursed. It doesn't work. You know, when you're cursed, there's sort of a finality to it. You are cursed. You are done. There's no hope for you. You're cursed. Adam and Eve were not cursed, but the serpent was cursed. Cain was cursed. You can't be declared righteous and cursed. And so we look at his sons. Maybe his first three sons were also declared righteous, and Canaan, well, he sort of rejected God. His sort of wickedness, his lifestyle befit a curse because of his rejection. That's what I think is going on here. If that's true, you know what? God loves you. If you know Jesus Christ, if you've been declared righteous because of your faith, God loves you. He's not going to curse. He's not going to curse you. He can't curse you. Ham could not be cursed because he was declared righteous. God will not be angry with you like that. Will he discipline you because of your sin, and will it really, really hurt? As a father disciplines the son he loves? Yes. Could sin, as you mess around with sin, could it come into your soul and eat you? Yeah, sin brings destruction. That can happen. Is God going to be angry and curse you? No way. Not going to happen. Steadfast love. Right? That's what the Bible calls love over and over and over and over. His steadfast love. It's steadfast. It doesn't change. That's what's crazy. The curse couldn't touch Ham. It doesn't touch you. That's what's crazy, because Ham deserved it. Ham deserved it. But he didn't get it. You deserve it. You deserve it. Not going to touch you either. And Noah, I think, may be prophetic here. I think he could be looking into the future with Canaan. He sees the Canaanites. He sees the future. A couple places in Scripture, Joshua 23, one of them, God says, the wickedness is so wicked, the land is defiled, the land is going to vomit them out. And I want you to think Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, when you think about the Canaanites, think Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are actually the Canaanites who live in both Sodom and Gomorrah. Turn to Leviticus 18. Obviously, this is the law, but I want to read about the law. This is an interesting part of the law. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Excuse me. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I'm the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan." What's the commonality between those people? Egypt and Canaan, they are Canaanites. "Where I am bringing you, do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." Oh my gosh, this is the wrong version. Don't read it. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read the ESV if you want to follow along. I didn't check that, which I should have. Okay. See, it's already up on my phone because this is where I checked it. ESV, here we go. All right, where were we? 6. Go to verse 6. This will help. "None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech. And to okay, skip a little bit here. Do not lie with an animal. Do not make yourself clean. Okay, verse 24. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. So the Canaanites have done what? All these things. And the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you, so basically the Canaanites, did all of these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of the abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so when I said think Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You read the chapter and you're like, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, it literally says uncover their nakedness, right? They're sort of saying, you know, don't sleep with one another, right? So that's the way the NIV translates it. Don't have sexual relations with. But isn't it interesting the way they phrase it? Isn't it just that the problem with Ham is he uncovered nakedness. He gazed on nakedness. And then the problem for years, the wickedness down through generations, is nakedness. It's uncovering nakedness. And God waits a long time, waits for repentance. But now they've come under judgment. Now the land's going to vomit them out. Now it's time for you guys to walk in to the promised land and drive them out. All right, let's see. All right, let's keep going in Genesis. Back to Genesis 9. Verse 26, Genesis 9. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years altogether. Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Okay. So Ham is going to be a slave of his brothers. However many years later, it's going to happen. They're going to walk into the promised land, and they're going to make him a slave of Shem, who's going to be blessed. The Israelites are Shem. They're blessed. And there's actually some people who think, based on evidence, that Ham was a slave of Shem before, like really early, and that at different seasons through history, that'll be the case. But the one we're told about here is that it's going to happen when the promised land happens. That they're going to walk in. Going to make Ham slaves. Okay, so who are you? Are you descendant of Shem, Ham, or Japheth? Now, it depends your background. But if you're Indo-European, Japheth. Okay? We're in the line of Japheth, if you're Indo-European. So, it says here, may God extend the territory of Japheth. When I think about the Indo-Europeans, they did a lot of the exploring. They built out. They went places. They made great cities. They made great nations. That's just sort of what happened in history. That's who the Indo-European people were, have been. And it says they live in the tents of Shem, and I think it just means that, hey, there'll be peaceful relations between Shem and the Indo-Europeans. They'll be welcoming each other's tent. And when I think of all the people that have hated Israel and hated Israel for a long time, most of the time it really hasn't been the Indo-European. The Middle East is most of the hatred, even now, in the Middle East is the Middle Easterns against Israel. It's interesting. And so then Abraham dies. 950 years. Oh my. Oh, sorry, Noah. What did I say? Abraham. But Noah lived through the Tower of Babel. If he lived 350 years after the flood, he lived a long time. He lived through the Tower of Babel. So you have Adam, Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. 2,000 years, four dudes. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years, four dudes. A lot of these guys in Genesis knew each other. Like Noah was born 57 years after Adam. Oh. And so it's just interesting to think about. I want to say one more thing here as I close, because I have time to do it. I hope I can do this well in 5 minutes. I want to say a word here about alcohol, because I think it's appropriate, because the problem was the dude got drunk. Okay? I want to read a passage here. Lamentations 4:12, I think. There's a couple places something like this is said, and I'm going to read one of them. Lamentations is right after the book of Jeremiah, if you're wandering around in the Old Testament, like I can tend to do. Chapter 4, verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of something. But to you also the cup will be passed. You will be drunk and stripped naked. So more than one place happens again in Habakkuk where God says, hey, don't get someone drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. Isn't that sort of a problem with alcohol? You lose a lot of inhibitions. And the Bible says a lot of good things about alcohol. It cheers men. Psalm 104 says it makes his heart glad. In the kingdom of God, when he comes, it says he will provide a feast of aged wine. In Deuteronomy 14, it says, hey, you know, if the place where you're going to go sacrifice to God is too far, then just celebrate with God right there. And it says, go buy whatever you want. And it says, go buy food, go buy this, go buy wine, go buy strong drink, whatever your heart desires. Jesus made 100 gallons of wine. Usually wine in Jesus' day was one-third less potent, but still 100 gallons is 100 gallons. But also there's a message that it's good, but it's dangerous. Proverbs 31 says, hey, if you're a king, it's not for you. Says, If you're a priest, it's not for you when you're on duty as a priest. Not for when you're in the temple. The highest vow you can take is a Nazarite vow, which says, no alcohol for the rest of your life. If you want to, in the Old Testament, fully dedicate yourself to God, no alcohol for you. The Rechabites were commended by God because they held fast to something their father said, which was, we were not going to drink alcohol as a family. And they held to it. Daniel, when he fasted in Daniel 10, he fasted from alcohol as a devotion to God. Obviously, in the New Testament, Ephesians says, do not get drunk, as does Romans, as does Galatians, as does 1 Peter. 1 Timothy says a deacon should not be addicted to much wine. Titus counsels women not to be slaves to drink. And there's dangers. Proverbs calls wine a mucker. It means beer and wine and alcohol is powerful. And you must not be led astray. Proverbs says, in the end, it will bite you. And you are not wise if you were led astray. You are not wise. And so I think we need to hold this. We need to hold this. In an age, we have an age. There used to be a time in America and in the time of Christians where no Christian touched alcohol. They did not. And we're in a time where people are going back on that. People are saying, it is okay, I'm not to get drunk. And I think, based on the scriptures, that is biblical. But what we cannot forget and what we cannot miss is the power. You handle a mocker. That's what you handle when you handle alcohol. And I just wanted to bring to us that warning. There are lots of people that have been bit because they drink alcohol and they drink too much, and either because somebody has wrong motives or they lose their inhibitions, they have sexual relations with someone they do not wish to have. A lot of ways this can bite you. And be wary. I want to bring it to us. Be wary. This was not good for Noah. This was not good for one of his grandkids that he cared about. We don't want to bring more sin into this world because now we're being freer. Gladdens the heart of man. But be wary. And I guess that's a message. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the... God, you make a lot of things that are powerful for our good. With all the evil and hurt that sex has brought, should you even have made it? Oh my gosh. So much hurt. With all the evil of alcohol, should it even be in the world? Oh my gosh. And yet it seems like you will not sacrifice what is best, what could be the best, the ideal, the world you're hoping for, the world you want to bring, because the evil one might use it for evil. But Lord, you give us powerful things that can give great blessing, God, or great pain and great hardship. And I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help all the safeguards to be in place in our lives and in our relationships with others and our accountability, so that your blessings might be blessings to us and not cursing. I thank you, God, that you love us. God, that your love is steadfast. Lord, and we are safe in your arms. God, from the anger that you placed on Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for a community of people that you want to embody and build up. God, be honored with our worship this morning. God, be honored with our fellowship. God, I thank you for all the lessons. And thank you for this warning.